time I hear that song, it gets me choked up a little bit. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Isn't that true that each one of us, if we tried to climb to heaven on our own merits, we wouldn't even get halfway, but God, in his mercy, sent Jesus Christ to save us. So we're debtors to God's grace. Amen? Amen. The text today is Ephesians 4. If you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, just the first six verses. In Ephesians, there's six chapters, and I think that you could read this entire book in one setting. And to get the larger context, I would encourage you sometime this week to just sit down and read the whole book of Ephesians in one sitting. If that's too much for you, just read a chapter a day, and if you start tomorrow, you'll be done with the entire book of the Bible by Saturday, leaving you with an incredible feeling of accomplishment. I read an entire book of the Bible, the book Paul wrote to Ephesus back in the day. Still relevant to us. Now, before we open God's Word, let's pray for the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see your Word. Open our ears to hear your voice. Open our hearts that we may be changed into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And open up our lives so that we may make an impact for the kingdom of God in our work and in our play. In the name of Christ, amen. Hear the word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 4. I guess I'll just read it off the screen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. People of God, this is the word of the Lord from Ephesians 4. The title of this sermon is Uno. Uno. Uno is one of the first words you learn in elementary Spanish class. They teach you the numbers. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco, seis. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco, seis. Uno. Uno is also the name of a card game, and I brought some visual aids here today from Uno. And it's a fun game. It's an elementary card game that kids can learn and adults can enjoy. So you gather up your friends, family, around the kitchen table, and you deal out the cards. Each person gets seven Uno cards. And during the game, you encounter all sorts of obstacles. There's the reverse, where the direction of the card game is switched. You've got the skip, where someone's turn gets skipped, and they don't get to play a card. Or draw two. Oh, you're penalized. You get two more cards from the pile. Or the dreaded draw four, where you're stuck with four more cards in your hand. And as many of you know who have played the game of Uno, your object is to get rid of all these cards, and you're the winner if you don't have any more cards in your hand. But beware, there's one difficult rule. When you get down to one card, you have to shout out Uno clearly for everyone to hear. Otherwise, you're penalized with two more cards, and you're stuck with two more cards in your hand. Preventing you or perhaps delaying your victory in the card game. But that's Uno for you. Uno means one. And Paul knew all about Uno or one. He wanted to teach the church that God is one so that they would be one. He wanted to teach the church about the unity within the Godhead, the unity within the faith, so that we as a congregation would also experience unity, that we would be one. So just like the card game Uno, you've got seven cards handed out. Paul deals out seven Unos, if you will, seven ones. He says, first of all, there's one body, the church. There's one Spirit. There's one hope. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. And there's one God and Father of us all. Seven Unos proclaiming the fact that God is one. This unity in the Godhead, this unity in the faith, this unity for the church. And it was a very encouraging message for the congregation to hear, but it was extremely countercultural. It was quite controversial. And Paul knew that too, because he was in the writing of Ephesus in prison in Rome. It says it right here, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord. He wasn't just a prisoner, he was a prisoner for the Lord. He was a prisoner in the Lord. He was persecuted for his faith. He was put under house arrest in Rome, and he made himself busy by writing out a letter and sending it to Ephesus during his incarceration. Paul was a prisoner because of his gospel proclamation. He said, there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, whereas the Roman Empire said, Caesar is Lord. The message of the gospel was countercultural. It says here, one Lord. Paul's referring to Jesus, but the Roman Empire said the one Lord is Caesar. They were at odds. It was a countercultural message. And it was a countercultural message in Ephesus as well. This gospel of oneness, this proclamation of unity was quite countercultural because there were many different religions represented. Not just one religion, but many religions represented. First of all, they said about Ephesus that outside of Rome, it was the most Roman city in the Roman Empire. Ephesus was a very Roman place in that there were Roman temples, Roman architecture, Roman culture within the town, the big city of Ephesus. And one thing that they did is they had Roman imperial temples in which they would pay homage to Caesar. They would actually worship the Caesar because it was said of him that he was a son of the gods. They paid homage. They worshiped Caesar in these imperial temples. But they didn't limit themselves to that. No, they practiced magic and sorcery too. In their attempt to control the demonic underworld, they practiced magic and sorcery. They had spells. They had incantations. They had scrolls in which they would say these special words and then somehow control the dark spirits below. Magic was practiced in Ephesus. But the primary religion practiced in that great city, the third largest city of the entire Roman Empire, was the worship of Artemis. Artemis was a Greek goddess. Artemis was the daughter of Zeus in Greek mythology. And Ephesus had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world back then, the temple to Artemis. And people would worship Artemis. It was said of her that her statue fell directly down from heaven and landed on the spot where the temple to Artemis was constructed. And so people came from near and far on pilgrimage to pay their respects to Artemis, the mother god. Artemis was worshipped there. And that comes to the final god of that city, because the final god of that city was money. When people came to Ephesus, they spent their money. When people came to Ephesus to worship Artemis at this ancient wonder of the ancient world, this temple to the Greek goddess Artemis, they spent their money. They spent their well-earned money in that place. And that's where the gospel really came to the head in the city of Ephesus, because Paul preached a gospel of oneness. Paul preached a gospel that was exclusive, and he said that there is one God. And he also said that gods made by human hands are no god at all. They are idols. And God's word forbids the worship of idols. And there was a riot that took place, and I'm gonna read about that in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19 gives us the background for the book of Ephesus, the missionary efforts of Paul to reach out to that pagan city. About that time, verse 23, there arose a great disturbance about the way. Verse 24, here it comes to a head. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them all together, along with the workmen in related trades, and said, "Men, you know, we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the whole world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. And there's the heart of the problem. This tradesman, Demetrius, who was a silversmith, made his living, he made his coin, he made his money, he made his income from selling these silver shrines, these idols, to Artemis, also known as Diana. And so his income, Paul was making such inroads in this place. The gospel was making such a great impact in the city that this man was losing money on account of it. Paul was chopping down the tree of the money idol. And we in America know all about that idol, don't we? We know about the God of money. We say that we worship Almighty God, but in many ways we worship Almighty Dollar. And on our money, if you look carefully, it says, "In God we trust." But so many of us trust in Benjamins. We trust in those crisp greenbacks that are in our wallets and purses. Money is an idol. Money is a god. But in this culture, we're not limited to the god of money. There are many other gods. There are many other religious denominations. There are many other religions represented in the United States. And it's not surprising, is it? Because our ancestors, when they migrated to this country, the pilgrims, when they came to America in the first place, they wanted to establish a place of religious freedom. And that's a good thing. Because back in Europe, they had the state church, like in England. They had the Church of England, and religious minorities were persecuted. Religious minorities had to find a place to worship God as they saw fit. So they sailed in their boats across the Atlantic Ocean and came to America, a place of religious freedom. But because it's a place of religious freedom, it's a place of religious diversity too. We see many and various religions here in this country, and they're allowed to flourish. It's in our legal system. The First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States is the Establishment Clause, permitting religions to flourish in the land and preventing government from interfering in that process. And that's a good thing. And when we look at diversity within religions, I can see it in the chapel in which I serve in the prison. If you go to prisons, religious diversity just hits you in the face, perhaps because it's such a compressed space. There's all these guys in a very small space, and they share a chapel. We have what's called an interfaith chapel. It's not just a Christian chapel, but other faith groups worship there too. And there are religious objects in the chapel that represent other religions. For example, there's a big prayer rug in the corner for the Muslims, for the Sunni Muslim group. And there's a table over in the other corner of the room dedicated for the pagan Wiccan group. And it's not a table that I can use. It's not a table that anyone else can use, but it's reserved exclusively for an altar for the pagans and for the Wiccan group. And that's the place where I serve. There's many and various religions there. For example, this month, the chapel is turned upside down by the Muslims because the month of Ramadan is now. The month of prayer and fasting is taking place in the prison and on the outside too. They're celebrating Ramadan. In other words, from sunrise to sunset, they fast and they only eat during the darkness, and they pray 5 times a day. And at the very end of Ramadan, they have a feast. And even in the prison, they're going to have a feast for the Muslims. They're going to bring in food from the outside and celebrate the conclusion of Ramadan, the holy month of the Muslims. Many other religions are there too. You've got the different Christian groups, Protestant and Catholic. You've got the Mormons there, Jehovah's Witnesses. There's even a Satanist group there, Luciferians. And one of the groups that I'm coming toe-to-toe with lately is Ásatrú. Ásatrú is a Viking religion, and it reportedly has a reputation as being racist, as not being welcome to people of color, because it's a religion of the Icelandic peoples of the north, the ancient Vikings, Ásatrú represents. And one of the guys in my group has drifted over to the Ásatrú. He's curious about religion. He's curious about faith. So he's been reading the literature of Ásatrú and interpreting knowledge from that literature. And the other day, he came into our group and he shot an arrow in our direction. And it was kind of a barb. He said, the practicers of the Ásatrú group are acting in a more Christian manner than the Christians themselves. Ouch. That was his opinion. I'm not sure if it's true or not, but it's definitely a challenge for us that we need to be Christ-like in order to be a witness for Christ and show that the gospel is real, that it's not just something we do on Sunday, it's not just something we do in a Bible study or a prayer group, but it's something that we live out. And that's what Paul wanted to say here too, is that we have to live it out. In a culture that practices numerous religions, from A to Z, we have to show by our lifestyle that the gospel is real. And Paul makes exclusive claims for Christianity. And it's very countercultural even today. It was countercultural back then in the time of Ephesus, and it's countercultural today as well. You ever see those bumper stickers that people have on their car? It says, it's got all these religious symbols on it from East and West, and at the end it says, coexist. And I think that's a nice sentiment. We have to be peaceful with one another. We should have interfaith dialogues and learn how to understand one another of different belief. But there's something in that statement, coexist, that says something more, to me at least. It expresses a sentiment of the culture in that all religions are equally valid. I don't believe that, and I don't think Paul believed that either. The early apostles said of Jesus, they said, there is no other name under heaven by which you may be saved. Did you hear that? Jesus is the only name. There is no other name under heaven by which you may be saved. It's an exclusive claim. There's one Lord. There's one God. There's one faith. There's one baptism. This church is called Crossroads. Many people have understandings of the crossroads. There's an intersection of roads there, and you can either go straight in the same direction you've been going, you can go back to where you've been, you can turn to the left or the right. And so society says, our American society says, there's many choices. You can go right, left, straight, back, and all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to paradise. And just so that you have good intentions, so that you have good motivation in your religious practice, just so you're sincere, all roads lead to paradise. And God will rescue all of them in the end. Not so, says the Bible. There's right and left, true, but there's also right and wrong. We need to choose wisely. Following Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Paul wanted the gospel to be real for the Christians back in that day. And it was real. The gospel was making a huge impact in the life of the people of Ephesus. There's one example here in the Word. People were coming to faith. People were coming to know the Lord. Verse 19 of chapter 19 in the book of Acts. I'm going to Acts for historical information about Ephesus. Verse 19 says this, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly, making a stand. When they calculated the value of their scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Who knows what a drachma is? A drachma was a silver coin that was worth a day's wages. For the worker, he was given a drachma at the end of the day. That was his pay for a day's work. So in today's dollars, in American dollars, that would be approximately $5 million. 50,000 drachmas, if we converted that to American dollars, saying that you made $100 a day, roughly, give or take, $5 million. These men were making a stand. They were saying, black magic is not the way to go. I'm going to burn this black magic literature. I'm going to burn this witchcraft literature. I'm going to burn this false religious documentation and come to Christ. They were saying goodbye to two different gods there. The god of witchcraft, but also the god of money. Because these scrolls were worth 50,000 drachmas. $5 million. The gospel message that Paul preached in the great city of Ephesus was making inroads. People were changing their lives on account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were making financial sacrifices. And it was completely countercultural. Paul preached a gospel that testified to the oneness of God. He said, there are seven ones. There's one body, the body of the church. And in doing so, I think he was emphasizing by starting out with the word body that you are the body of Christ. You need to start acting like the body of Christ. There's just one body. And in that day, it was tough for the church because different groups of people were coming together, people that used to practice black magic, people that used to worship the goddess Artemis, and also Jewish converts to Christianity who were recognizing that Jesus really was the Messiah. So you've got these pagan converts to Christianity over here, and you got the Jewish converts to Christianity over here. And Paul says, you need to come together in faith. You need to show to the world that since our God is one, you also are one. There is one body. And what holds that body together? The one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And what do we have to look forward to in the future? The one hope of the resurrection of the dead, the life of the world to come. The one hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And there's one Lord, not many lords. He's the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He's Jesus. There's one Lord. There's one faith. And the world may tell you that there's many faiths, but there's only one faith that's true. There's only one faith that's real. There's one baptism, not many different baptisms, but one baptism where water and spirit come together. And there's one God and Father of us all. And here in that final verse of the text today, we think that Paul is going back to the Old Testament in the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, I believe it is, where they said, there is no God but one. You know, there's only one God, the Lord God of heaven and earth, who is over all and through all and in all. It's a testimony. It's a witness. This uno, this one, that God is a unity. We also should be united. And we should work at our unity. Paul says, you should start acting like the church. So be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the peace. And if they start practicing what they preach, if they start walking the walk and not just talking the talk, the world will see that the gospel is real. The world will know that God is one if the church is one. And this small church of 100 members in the great big city of Ephesus with thousands of people will shine like a lighthouse to testify that God is real. It will be a beacon of hope in a place of despair. And that's what New Life Prison Congregation is too. New Life Prison Church is a beacon of hope in a place of despair. It's a lighthouse showing that God is real. We testify that our God is one. And we strive to show that we are one too, that we are united in the same ministry that Paul had back then. The same truth is true today. That as God is one, so also we are one. We are united. We are on the same page. And listening to this brother that strayed, and I pray that he comes back, talking about a satru being more Christ-like than the Christians, I take offense at that comment, but I also take it as a challenge that we have to start practicing what we preach. We have to start walking the walk and not just talking the talk. God calls us to be patient. God calls us to be humble. And it's not easy sometimes. It's challenging. Because the members of my congregation come from different backgrounds. Some are young, some are old. Some represent different nationalities. Some speak in other languages. Some come from other backgrounds. But the challenge is there. Even though we have these differences in personality or these differences in perspective, we testify to the unity of God. We testify that we are one, just as God is one. And if we look at these characteristics that Paul is urging the church to do, he says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Who was completely humble and gentle? Only one. Jesus Christ was completely humble and gentle. Who is patient and loving? Only one. Jesus Christ was completely patient and loving. Who acted as a servant and washed his disciples' feet? Only one. Jesus Christ. But he doesn't leave us without resources in acting as the body of Christ. In showing that we are one, God gives us his one Spirit. And that makes all the difference in the world, because through the Holy Spirit, we can practice the bond of peace. We can practice love and serve one another. Paul says that the gospel is real. We need to proclaim the gospel just as Paul did, but we also need to live it out and show the world that our God is real by practicing unity within our congregations. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible passage of Scripture. It's so powerful. It's so impacting, and it's so Spirit-filled. Help this be a call to commitment for us to testify with our words, but also with our actions, that our God is real. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.